You're listening to Crosspoint Community Church in LaGrange, Texas podcast. To learn more about Crosspoint Community Church, including service times and how you can connect, please visit crosspointchurchtx.org.
I saw in some of your eyes like you were thinking back to yesteryear when you had your car and you were lowered it and you were driving around the square and you had the fuzzy dice and you're like, yeah, baby, you know. You're rolling around town, so that was good. I like that. Y'all had your heads bumping. Good morning, and it's almost lunchtime, isn't it? So I promised the worship team that we would get out of here. I don't know what's happened. Don't play that again. Fast forward through that. There we go. I promised the worship team that we would get out of here by 3, so y'all, we got time, okay? We got time today. So my name is Pastor Chris. We're glad that you're here today at 11:15. I was laughing with several of the people in the previous services because their spiritual gift came through. Like if we said 9:30, they're here at 9:35. We moved it to 9:50, they were here at 9:55. I mean, it's just, I was like, it's got to be a gift. Then they're, you know, it is what it is. And so we'll just keep moving service times and you just figure out when it is and who knows. But we're glad that you're here. As we begin a new times, 8:30, 9:50, 11:15, we won't be here till 3. You won't even notice probably a difference. You'll beat the Methodists or Lutherans or whoever you're racing to lunch, okay? We'll get you there. And we're starting a new series today entitled Be Happy, and we're going to be looking at the book of Philippians for several different weeks. And so as you think about being happy, I just want to know, I wrote a little song, and you might want to sing it note for note. Be happy. Don't worry. You know, whenever every bit of life you have some trouble, when you worry, you make it double. Don't worry. Don't be happy. I sang that this morning in the shower, and all my dogs and cats were going because I was like, don't worry. You know, and they're like, what is happening to Dad? Well, anyway, y'all know the lyrics of that song, Don't Worry, Be Happy, and it kind of gets you going, you feel good, you're happy, it kind of changes your perspective, and so this morning, that's what I kind of wanted you to think about is as followers of Jesus, we're to have joy amidst all of our circumstances. And here in Philippians, Paul is in prison, in a dungeon, literally, with his eyes cast toward Rome. He's probably in Ephesus, potentially in Rome, and he's at least going toward Rome because he's a Roman citizen and he's going to be put before the courts there. So if he goes to Rome, that could mean his life. So not only is he going to potentially lose his freedom, he could potentially lose his life. And so here he is in prison and he's thinking about what could be, which we would say, hey, that could be in physical terms, that could be the worst thing, right? That he could lose his life. And he's like in prison thinking about what could be ahead, and he's, the overarching theme of Philippians is have joy. Rejoice, because the world could tell you, hey, your circumstances are coming down around you, they're crashing, everything could possibly be wrong, everything that gives you worth and value, you could lose it. You could literally be in prison, but in Christ, we can still have joy because in Christ, you cannot lose your salvation. In Christ, you know your destiny, you know your eternity, you know your future, even in the present when everything else is crashing down around you. And so Paul talks about that here in Philippians, and we'll dig into that idea over the next few weeks. But although you may know the Don't Worry, Be Happy song, probably even better than I do, there are some phrases that you have heard. Maybe you've seen them in Mardell's or some different places, some people's houses that they put up on the walls and stuff, some phrases that are actually straight from Scripture. One of those is, I'm certain that God, who began a good work in you, will completely finish it. In other words, God's not going to leave you hanging. Once you've said yes to him and you begin that work of transformation, he's going to continue the work, and it's a group project that he's going to keep working on you, and he's not going to leave you stuck in some place. Most of the time, if not all the time, when we're stuck somewhere, it's our purpose to stop and saying, hey, this is too difficult, this is too hard, and God's like, keep going, get on the treadmill one more time, let's do this another time, and keep going. Another one maybe you've heard is to live is Christ and to die is gain. Again, here Paul is looking toward and he's saying, listen, I could lose my life, but to live right now is Christ. Christ is my everything. It's my all. And so while I'm here, it is all about Christ. But if I do die, that is my gain. And so it's good and it can only get better in the midst of that, even while I'm in prison. He also says, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to finish the race. In other words, listen, life and sometimes is going to be hard and it's going to be difficult, but in Christ, he encourages me to push through the difficult times. How many of y'all have run more than 10 feet before? And have you been to that place where you're like, I want to stop? Yeah, this is what Paul is talking about. You know, if you've run past 10 feet and you're like, you feel muscles that you didn't know you had, you know, and you're like, oh my gosh, who decided I was going to run today? That's what Paul is talking about. This is life, is there's going to be moments where you're running the race of life and you're going to want to quit. But in Christ, he encourages us. See, the spirit of the wind encourages us and gives us that second wind to keep moving. And that spirit, that wind is the spirit of God. Another one is, he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, with the spirit of thanksgiving, bring it before Christ in every situation. Present your request to God. In other words, God is concerned about every single detail of your life. One of my favorite verses is Philippians 4:13. It says, For in all things through Christ, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's the idea of, listen, there's going to be tough times, and he's going to strengthen you to get through it. And then our theme verse for these next few weeks is Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. And it says this, always be full of joy in the Lord. Again, I say, rejoice. Again, here's a guy who's in prison, and he's looking around. I mean, prisons, even today, aren't great, but they're much better than they were in Paul's day. I mean, today, apparently, they get TV, they get workout time, they get all this different stuff. It's a whole different deal. They get three hots and a cot. And in Paul's day, he just got a pot. You know what I mean? And nobody came to get the pot. It was nasty. It was dank. It was dirty. Most of the time, you were down there, you were forgotten about. And most of the time, you did not get out. You died down there. And so here Paul is in that situation. He says, in the midst of this, let's have joy. So there's a companion passage to Philippians. It's Acts chapters 13 through 16, but specifically Acts 16. So if you want to read it, you can kind of see kind of where we're at. So Paul, on his second missionary journey, ends up at Philippi and starts the church there in Philippi. And Philippi is at the time, it was a town of about 50,000 people, potentially, maybe even more. And whenever Paul was there, and it's about 10 miles inland from a port. And so it's an important city because it's along the Ignatian Way. And so you have the port, and then you have Philippi along the Ignatian Way, and it would go all the way to the other coast. And this is in Greece, okay? And so it's here, Greece, and it's running across. And so it's an important city. And so throughout history, people conquered the city and took it over and claimed it and all that. And the first really known time that we know predominantly in history that became an important city was because Philip of Macedon, who's the father of Alexander the Great, conquered the city and changed its name to Philippi, to name it after himself. And so it became a little bit more important. It was a military city. Around Philippi were silver mines and gold mines. And there was also this important thing, because they were close to the coast, there were many people that were trading in things from the sea. So they would make fabrics and different kinds of stuff because they needed stuff from the sea to make the dyes and things. And so it was an important city. And so what we learn in Acts chapter 16 is this, here's the city of about 50,000 people, and it's growing. It comes a Greek city, and then a little bit later, this guy named Mark Anthony and Octavius and all of those guys have a fight, and they fight over Philippi. You know, the fight is around Philippi, and whenever they end up winning, Octavian ends up winning, we know him as Augustus. And he had a daughter, and she had like 10 different names, and her last name was Philippinus, and so he gave Philippi that name again based upon her last name. So it was named after Philip, and then also Philippinus. And so it's an important city. So whenever Octavian and Augustus made it a Roman city, they sent a lot of military people there, because again, it's a prominent city, it's an important road, they need to keep it safe. And so here's the city of Philippi that Paul ends up going there. And as we learn in Acts chapter 16, Paul doesn't do his journey alone. He takes this guy named Silas. He meets a young man along the way in Lystra named Timothy. He's a young Greek man that's already a Christian. And then he also, whenever he comes to the port, he meets a young man by the name of Dr. Luke, who is a medical doctor. And we know Dr. Luke because he wrote the book of Luke and he wrote the book of Acts. And so here, Dr. Luke is talking about his experience with Paul and Silas and Timothy and how Philippi came to be. And so what we learn about the early church in Philippi from Acts chapter 16 as well is Paul and Silas and Timothy and Dr. Luke are there in the beginnings of the church. And so we get to see the first three converts to Christianity in the city of Philippi. So in the city of Philippi, again, a town of potentially 50,000 people, there was not a synagogue. And the reason there's not a synagogue in a city is because there weren't at least 10 adult male Jews. So that meant there wasn't a heavy Jewish influence in the city. It would have been predominantly Greek worship and Roman worship, a pantheon of gods. And so, but Paul, as he got to know the city a little bit, he understood that there were some that would meet just outside of town and at a river or a stream, and they would gather. They were God-fearers who worshiped Yahweh. And so Paul, instead of going to the synagogue, which he normally did, whenever he would enter into a city, his evangelism method was he would go to the synagogue, he would preach the gospel about Jesus to the Jewish audience. Jews that were looking for the Messiah would hear that, and if choose to convert or not, and if they became Christians, then they would start house churches. And so that's how Paul would evangelize. And so now, since there's not a synagogue in Philippi, he's looking for a place to begin. And so he goes to the stream and begins to share the gospel. And so at that stream, just outside of the place of Philippi, the city of Philippi, the first convert in all of Europe we know is Lydia. And she's a wealthy single woman. We don't know if she's widowed or she's divorced. She's wealthy and she's a seller of purple, which means Philippi was the perfect place for her because she's about 10 miles from the coast. She would have had people working for her, and they would have been diving for seashells, and they're capturing these seashells, and they're squeezing the dye out of them, and it literally takes thousands of seashells, dye from those seashells, to make one cloth. And so you can imagine then how expensive these cloths are and how wealthy she would be. So it's a perfect place because people are coming through, they're buying the cloth, and they're carrying it all the way across Greece and to other places around the world. So she's the first convert, her and some ladies that work for her in her household, and even some children within the household, it seems, became followers of Jesus. The second convert was a young lady who was demon-possessed that told fortunes, and she was also a slave. So everything that could be going against her is going against her. She's a slave girl who's demon-possessed, and she's fortune-telling. And so as Paul's walking around with his buddies and they're kind of meeting people, I imagine I'm going to Starbucks. Paul, Silas, Timothy, and them are like, hey, what are we going to do today? Let's go to Starbucks. And so they're in Starbucks in Philippi. And on their way to Starbucks, this demon-possessed girl crosses their path, and she sees them and says, men of God, men of God. Which is kind of interesting. The demons within her recognize the Spirit of God in Paul. Which, that's a whole other sermon in and of itself, is that, listen, I want you to get to this. If demons can recognize Jesus and still not follow him, what does that mean for us? That there are those of us that maybe we've confessed that we know Jesus, but we're really not followers. That's a whole other message. So this young lady, so after a few days of going to Starbucks and being annoyed, it says, Paul was annoyed by this. He just turns around one day and says, shush, demons, go. And they leave, which is not good for Paul and Silas, because all of a sudden this girl who was making a lot of money for the guys that owned her, she no longer produces fortunes for them. And so they are losing their cash machine. So they are then, Paul and Silas are put in jail because they have stolen from these guys who were using this young woman to make money. And so this is the reason, first reason, that they're actually in prison in Philippi. And they're put, the scripture tells us in Acts 16 that they're put into the lowest of the lowest place in the jail there. And so while they're in jail, what would most people do? They would complain and gripe. And this is what Paul and Silas didn't do. Paul and Silas get into the lowest places of the prison. It's dank, it's smelly, and they begin to have a worship service. In the midst of their worship service, an earthquake happens, and all of the prison cells open, and the shackles are removed from all of the prisoners. And you can imagine the Philippian jailer is not excited about this. And so he's running around checking, making sure, whatever, because he's afraid not only of losing his job, but of losing his life. And so he runs to the bottom and is like, what is going on? What's going on? And he sees Paul and Silas there. They've got a little Starbucks. They're hanging out. The shackles are off. The doors are open. And he's like, how come you didn't leave? And he's like, you didn't tell us we could. you didn't tell us we could. And so in that moment, Paul and Silas shared the gospel with the Philippian jailer, and he and his entire family became followers of Christ. And so this is the setting of the church in Philippi. That, can you imagine the disparity and the potential disunity between a church? If here's a woman that's extremely wealthy, here's a young lady who's the trauma in her life and everything that would have led her to this place of being owned by someone and demon-possessed and literally in poverty, but she's making money for other people. And then here's a Philippian jailer who's a Roman of Romans and would have been worshiping the Roman gods and the Roman ways and thinks about his life is about to be lost and his world is radically changed by his faith. And these three are the beginnings of the church in Philippi, which is beautiful because in human terms, there's no reason for them to gather together. That the only reason that they come together to worship together is because their lives have been transformed by Jesus. Which is still true today. The reasons that we gather here today is because if we were to get around each other and begin to hear each other's stories, so many of us, there is nothing that should draw us together, that we're no reason that we should be friends, no reason that we should gather together other than the person of Jesus Christ. That it's somewhere, somehow, we've had an encounter with Jesus, either by a stream or someone radically transformed or whatever it may be. And now, because of our transformed hearts and lives and minds by Jesus, we now come together to celebrate and worship together. And that's what sets us apart, that our lives have been transformed by him. And so here Paul is writing to the church at Philippi. And it's a simple little letter. As a matter of fact, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, it says, this letter. And I know we don't do this anymore, but back in the old days, they actually used to teach people how to write letters, different types of letters. And in Paul's day, then, in their instructions that we know, there were 21 different forms of letters that they would write. And this is one of the letters. It was a letter as if you're writing to a friend. That you just write to someone and it's not very formal. It's just like, hey, bud, it's me, it's Chris, whatever. And so this is that kind of letter. And so most of Paul's letters are formal letters. This is a letter of friendship. So it already sets the tone different than maybe some of Paul's other letters. And so here Paul is writing a letter of friendship and he tells them, hey, this is Paul. And this is Timothy, the two guys that you saw 3 or 4 years ago on our second missionary journey, the guys that were there whenever you encountered Jesus, it's us guys, we're your friends. And Paul is, if you've been around church, you know Paul is very influential in the early church, and most of the New Testament that we read from and that we study is from writings of Paul. And Paul was the best of the best students of the day. He went to Harvard, he went to Yale, he went to those Ivy League type schools of Judaism in the day, and he was going to be the next leader of Judaism in his day. They were setting him up for that. And he was so zealous for his faith, he was so zealous for Judaism that he was actively pursuing and killing Christians because he was so adamant that Jesus was not the Messiah, that he had papers, he had rights and privileges as a young leader within the Jewish faith to pursue Christians and to kill them. So you can see his heart and his mindset was adamant against Christ. And then we see in Acts that it's somewhere along the way, he's on a journey on a Damascus road, and Jesus physically comes back and shows up to Paul and transforms his life. And that in that encounter in the Damascus road, he encounters Jesus, it transforms him. And then for the next 3.5 years, Paul goes away and in private and studies with other people and begins to understand that all of this knowledge that he's had that's made him zealous against Christ should actually make him zealous for Christ. And so now he's this lead student of the early church. And so the Jews don't know what to do with him, and the Christians are scared of him. And so he's in this tough spot as he's a missionary for Christ. And so Paul is well known. There's this confusion about who he is and what his agenda is. We get to look back and see that it's about Christ. And along the way, he picks up this young guy named Timothy. And Timothy's a Greek who's a Christian. He's been heavily influenced by his mom and his grandmother's faith. And so as a matter of fact, we even see that Timothy so wants to have no barriers from him sharing the gospel that as a Greek young man, he actually accepts circumcision as an adult so that he can go into the synagogue and participate in things, which was an uncomfortable sacrifice to say the least. And so here Paul and Timothy are on this journey and they're sharing their letter back to their friends, Lydia and the demon-possessed girl and the Philippian jailer, and telling them that, hey, listen, we want to just encourage you. And so they use this interesting word to describe themselves as slaves of Christ Jesus. Now, when we think of the word slaves here today, I mean, as North Americans, we think of the atrocity of what took place in the 16th, 17th, 18th century of how people would take people and they would own them, whatever that means, and then would bring them back over here, and there was cruelty and all the horrific things of that. That's in our mind, and it should be, because that's part of what slavery is, someone owning someone and the atrocities that go with that. But in Paul and Silas's day and in Timothy's day, there was also another way to become a slave or to be an indentured servant, and that would be someone, potentially they were doctors, they could have been lawyers, they could have been professionals, they could have been whatever, but as they counted the cost of their debts, and they counted the opportunity to make money in the future, they realized that their debts were outweighed by their future opportunity. And so they chose to get hired on or to become a slave by someone who was wealthier that could fully pay for their debts. And so this is what Paul is talking about here in this sense. He's just saying, listen, I counted the cost of all of my debts. I counted the cost of my sins, and I realized that the sins and my debts, there was no way that I could personally pay for them. There was not enough time in my timeline to earn enough money to pay for them. So therefore, I choose to be branded by Christ so that he will pay for my debts in the past, my debts in the present, and my debts in the future. And so here what Paul is saying is, he's like, listen, all of us have, literally, we have one choice. We all are weighted down by the burden of sin and the cost of our sin and our disobedience. And so all of us have that on the scale. And as we look at the scale, we realize that there is nothing we can do here that will change the balance of the scale over here that will earn us salvation and eternity in heaven with him and a relationship with God. And so therefore, some transaction has to happen, and I can't do it on my own, in my own strength or in my own way. And so therefore, I choose to let someone else pay my debts. And so that's what Paul is saying, is that in that moment, all of us have a choice. Either we say yes to Jesus or no to Jesus. When we say yes to Jesus in that moment, we become a slave to him, because now he owns us in a way that all of our debts are fully paid. Our past debts, our debts that are going to happen today, and the debts are going to be in the future, and that he completely owns us. He becomes our owner, our master, and our Lord, and that his agenda is our agenda, his will is our will, and that in reality, we really don't have a choice, because our choice is we said yes to Jesus or no to Jesus, because you can say no and continue to live under the weight and burden and responsibility of your own sin, your own stuff that you continue to have debts for. You can continue to live there. Or if you choose to not, you say, hey, yes, I want someone to pay that, and that's Jesus, then here, this is a choice. Now he literally owns you. He's your master. He's your Lord. And where he says go, you go. When he says to say yes, you say yes. When he says to say no, you say no. And so it's a completely different mindset for us as Americans. And I know that's a tough thing to think about. But if you've said yes to Jesus, your life is not your life. It's his life. It's his will. It's his agenda. And so here, this is what Paul is saying. This is part of the reason that he can joy amidst the circumstances, because it's not his life anyway. It's Christ's life. So this letter is from Paul and Timothy. They are slaves of Christ Jesus. And I'm writing to all of God's holy people. Some of your translations may say saints. I'm writing to all of God's holy people, the saints in Philippi, who belong to Christ Jesus, including the church leaders and deacons. That word all is an inclusive word. What Paul is wanting them to see is that everyone in the church in Philippi is equal. What we say around here is no perfect people allowed. Because listen, if we all of a sudden come together as a church and we're saying, hey, listen, you've got to reach a certain standard to attend church here, then I'm the first one out, because I probably won't reach the standard. And then we're going to start making judgments on who gets in and who doesn't get in. And Paul is saying, listen, everyone that's in Christ is a part of this community. And that's the beauty of it. That you don't have to have wealth. You don't have to have... And all of our stories come together in this place. And so here Paul is saying, at the foot of the cross, everyone is equal. And this beautiful word, saints, is in a tense that's future perfect. In other words, what Paul is saying is that God sees us in our perfect future while we're still living here. In other words, he sees what can be when we're still living in the present mess and chaos that we still produce, right? And so parents and grandparents, you get this, because you see your children and your grandchildren as what they can be in the future, right? So when they're born and they're 2 or 3 or whatever, even 4 or 5, and they're getting to school and they're starting to develop their character, they're developing some of their stuff, you begin to see, oh, yes, they can be X. And so whenever you begin to think about that, then you begin to speak words of encouragement into them. Oh, listen, honey, you're smart, you're beautiful. Wow, you're humble, you're patient. And so you begin to think and teach things into them that are not even true yet. Because you see what can be for them, and you don't want to limit them here for what can be in the future. And so even though they're living here, this is their present. They may be 5 years old, and they have no idea that they can be an astronaut or a doctor or a teacher or whatever you think. But even more importantly, the character that you want in them, they don't even know that those things are important. But you still continue to speak truth and encourage them because you see what can be. And this is what God does, and this is what Paul is telling us is, listen, I want you to understand that, yes, you're a slave in Christ because you've chosen that, but also you are a holy people. You were once getting your worth and value from things that were not of good, and now that you are a holy person in Christ, yes, you may not feel holy, but you are holy because I see you here even though you're living here. And so for us is to begin to live out of this. And so that one day when we graduate, God's going to go, I knew it. I knew it. Even though right here, you may feel like Linus and you're just full of, can I say, crap? And God says, listen, even though you may feel like you're in a prison, and even though you may feel like there's dung all around you and you smell, and that other people look at you and they can easily judge you for the sin and the stuff that you still are mired in, God's saying, listen, I want you to even here, I want you to begin to have the mindset and the heart set and the eye set that you're not have to be tied down to here anymore. Begin to live as if you're over here. That for all the people, no matter your wealth, no matter where you've come from, no matter the baggage, that even though your present is here, begin to live as if you're over there. And that's where the heart and the mind and the eyesight transformation happens. And when you begin to see yourself as God sees you and begin to listen to the whispers that he says, listen, you're my child. You're one of a kind. I don't make junk. You're not second best. You're not. And you begin to listen to the truths of his word. You begin to stand taller. You begin to see things differently. You begin to see yourself differently. As you look in the mirror, you're like, hey, listen, I'm not junk. So I don't have to settle for second best. I don't have to settle for scraps because my God has set the table for me to dine. And it's a brand new big old 72-ounce steak with wine. I'm going to enjoy the best. But sometimes we still think we're not only not here, but we're over here. And we're still living in darkness. We're still living with the weight of sin. And God's like, listen, you've chosen me. You're a slave to me. And even though that means my agenda, my will, that also means you don't have to follow your agenda and your will, what's led you to this place. Begin every day to find the new freedom of what it means to live in Christ. I'm writing to all of you. And what I love about this, as a professional Christian, I love that he throws this in here for us. At the last part, he says, including you church leaders and deacons, you're just like everybody else. Once the weight of your sin overwhelmed you and you've come to Christ and you've been transformed, and yes, your calling may be a little different, but that doesn't mean you're better. It doesn't mean you're holier. This is what I love about when I go to family things, guess who gets to pray? And it's like there's something magical about mine. There's not. The same God that transformed me transforms you. The same God that I talk to, he talks to you. The same Bible that I read is the same Bible that you read. That there's nothing different. There is the veil is torn. We are all, the foot of the cross is equal for all of us. And Paul says, listen, Lydia is just as important as the woman that was changed and transformed. Just as important as the Philippian jailer, all of us have a story to tell of how we've met Jesus along the road and he's transformed us. And that there's a lot of things that the world will tell us that as we gather here today that should divide us, But the very reason that we gather here is not for those things, but we gather here because of Christ. And so that we can be unified in that. And he continues, he says, all of this, so that may God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. That word grace is charis. It has to do with our character. That it's the character of God to love. And what we, as we grow in that grace, we become and look and act and think like Jesus. Again, it's that present future of we're here. And there's days that we're not very good at offering grace to other people. And he just wants to remind us of, listen, how much grace have I given you? Give it to others. And as we grow in that, as we understand how much grace he's bestowed upon us, that he's got bucketfuls and he's just from the deep sea, he just keeps throwing it over the top of us. And we keep being reminded of the grace of him that we can go, listen, I'm receiving it so I can pass it on. That we have Teflon with grace so that we can experience peace, irene, that the peace of God reigns in our hearts. That even though those things that once gave us worth and value, we can be in the dungeons. And the things that the world says gives us worth and value, they don't matter anymore because the peace of God reigns within our hearts and he's sovereign. And the things of the world that once gave us worth and value don't matter because we have Jesus. And that we're experiencing his grace more and more. And so we have peace and we can have joy amidst the craziness of the world's circumstances. So my question for us this morning is, what does it look like for us to be slaves to Christ? What does it mean? What does it look like for us to follow his agenda and his will for us? When you go to work, when you go to school, when you do the things that you do, to realize that it's the reason that you're where you're at is because God has placed you in that place for a specific reason, for a specific purpose, and maybe even for a specific person. That they need to know that you were changed along the road of life and that you've been transformed and that life can go to hell in a handbasket and you can still have joy and peace. And what does it look like for you to live out of that present future? That, hey, listen, I'm here now and I may not feel holy, but God sees my future. And I want to live more like that than I do here. And just take a step today to move in that direction. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Philippi. We thank you for Paul and Silas and Timothy and Dr. Luke and for Lydia and for this young woman. We don't even know her name, but Father, we know that she was transformed by you. And that's so many of our stories, Father, that no one will know our name. Who gives a rip? If we've been transformed by Jesus, that's what matters. Father, that for this Philippian jailer, again, we don't know his name either. We know his power and his position. And the people like that come and go, but Father, his life was transformed by Jesus. And so, Father, that's our prayer. That's our very point here at Crosspoint, is to point people to Jesus and for their lives to be transformed as ours have been. May you be brought glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And yay is it.
Thank you for joining us for the Crosspoint Community Church podcast. It is our prayer that this message was encouraging to you as you follow Jesus. For more about Crosspoint Community Church, you can find us online at crosspointchurchtx.org. Have a great week.